Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight is entitled Ditch Faith. And so I will explain that here in a little bit, but for now I would just love it to say Ditch Faith on the screen for a while, because I just like that. It's really connected to my heart, and so you have to stare at it now for a while before I explain. Okay, so many of you, everybody, you know, has been knowing that the Lord has been leading us on a journey for a number of years. You know, even before we started Forerunner Fellowship, this was a small group within Church on the Hill, and there were many prophetic promises spoken over us as a church, over the prayer room, over this next season of ministry, and none of those have looked real. It has been a very, very difficult several years to believe that any of it is real, and that mainly me is not just completely crazy, because we've been believing for such big things that were so impossible, and instead of seeing anything that looked like the possibility of on-ramps towards those big things, instead we've just seen death and despair and decay, which makes it really awesome to preach faith sermons, because of course, you just look I have no kind words for what I look like. But we've been on this journey, and I just want to kind of list off a few things that we've been seeing some daily shifts since the beginning of 2017. It's so odd because this is just such a weird thing to feel, but I felt it. You know, I've been pretty honest with you guys about how difficult this past season has been. But when I woke up January 1st, 2017, without any notice, without any warning, I woke up and the first breath that I took, this is just real, the first breath that I took when I woke up for my prayer meeting that morning at 4:15 or whatever, I got out of bed and I just felt different instantly. Like, oh my gosh, things are different. Like the weight of whatever we've been carrying, the season of difficulty, I felt like something shift. Now, your first breath, you know, of a new day, of a new year, it's a little bit difficult to put a lot of stock in a feeling that you had. But since that day, it's been real. I mean, I felt that same way every breath except twice for this whole time since January 2017, the first day of January of this year. And since then, we've been beginning to see daily shifts in many different realms of life. The finances for this church are the best place they've been in years, just in years, and yet our numbers are small. So it's not, I honestly don't know how it makes any sense, because our numbers should be down, but our numbers are up. And it's been a slow, gradual increase that you can really mark back some of the significant shift of tide to 2017, a little bit towards the end of 2016. But the finances are up. The streaming equipment was installed over at the prayer room. We're now streaming our encounter services. We had about 150 people watch the encounter service last night for the first time. We've been streaming with Revive Texas. That's equaled thousands, literally thousands of people being exposed to the prayer room. That crazy lost Jehovah's Witness chick made that cool video that one time, and that was a couple of thousand people being exposed to the prayer room. Again, I don't really know how that's going to turn out because she's super lost, but she likes the prayer room. She thinks it's a great place to connect and introduced a bunch of her lost friends to it. That happened here just a minute ago. I mean, there's been a lot of kind of things happening in that realm. Over at the prayer room, just think about this for a second. There's currently 80 people that are committed to the prayer meetings, to the Sacred Trust, about 80. We've got about 100 new names that are committed to weekly prayer for the 7 weeks of Revive Texas. So we're going to double and a half or something in a second. I mean, Monday, you know, April 17th or whatever. We've never had anything like that happen before, ever. That is going to introduce a lot of new people to the prayer culture and what it means to be in weekly prayer meetings. Now, are all those going to stick around after Revive Texas is over? No, but a bunch will. A bunch will. I mean, we're going to be, this is like kind of fun and exciting. There's things happening relationally. There's love in the air. There's new things happening in just families. There's new things happening in workplace environment. There's things shifting. The Lord is shifting things. But I want to tell you that while I am so appreciative of seeing those things shift, I have been waiting in my heart. I've been waiting for the Lord to speak the season transition. Because We've been in places before. I mean, those of you who've been around here sounded like a broken record player for a long time. We hope the season's shifting. There's a thing or two that seems like maybe, hopefully, and then nothing. You know, and then 6-8 months go by and something else happens. We're going, okay, we're hoping and believing. And really, I think all of that's healthy because it keeps you in a place of hope. And being in a place of hopelessness, I mean, that's where people check out. So it's better to have hope, even if you're wrong, okay? But I've been in my heart just like, Lord, I want you to speak it. If it's real, if we really are in a season shift, because I know that season has to do with everything we're connected to. This church, the prayer room, our personal lives. It's not just related to TPR. It is the whole package. And I've known that from the very beginning. And we've been carrying the difficulty of the difficult season. And so therefore, it's time, if the season is shifting, for us to carry the blessing of the blessed season. And so I've been asking the Lord to confirm that. And two times in the same week, this was just a couple of weeks ago, I had two interesting encounters where the Lord said something, and I just felt like if this is real, if this is really about the season shifting and the Lord's, you know, really speaking to us that this is a season shift, I feel like he's going to confirm it. And I would have something happen. I would have that feeling. I feel like he'll confirm it. And two times in 3 days, or I guess 4 days, Monday and a Thursday, the same week, two times in 4 days in the same week, the Lord did the exact same thing through different vessels, neither of which knew that I was praying about a season shift, neither of which knew that the anybody else that others had already spoken it. Nobody knew. The details are just wild. I don't want to go into all of them because it takes a long time, but here's the gist of it. Two times in 4 days, people who had no idea and in the weirdest ways gave me the exact same passage of scripture, and it came in odd ways. And I mean, when I say exact same passage, I mean starting word, ending word. And here is the word. It happened two times, and each time happened right after something else happened where I felt like, you know what? If this is real, the Lord's going to confirm this, that the season really is shifting. And both times, I was given this Bible verse out of Song of Solomon 2, 11 through 13. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in the land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Now, this is the Lord inviting us to come with him, really on a journey. And that's really what this is about. The Lord is inviting us to partner with him, to come along with him. Now, what I love is that the Lord gave me this same passage two times, and both times it was an exclamation point, I've shifted the season. I've shifted the season. This Bible passage is actually about the shifting of a season. It's from winter to spring, and it's the Lord saying, see, exclamation point, see, winter's over, see, spring has now come. The very thing that we've been hoping for, believing for. I want to tell you, I really believe it's real. I believe that that season has shifted. Now, it's interesting with a season shift. You know, not every tree, not every flower all buds and blossoms the same minute. It takes time. But I believe that we're in that season where things are now shifting, where things are now coming alive, and it is that season. And again, we've got plenty of tangible evidence in the natural to be able to support that, but the Lord spoke it so clear. He's shifting things. Now, we're going to talk about how awesome that is and how terrifying that is. Because the Lord told us a long time ago, I'm going to bring you through a season of pruning. And then after that, there is going to be significant increase of ministry. And that significant increase of ministry is fun and exciting. And it's also a little unnerving. Because this little church is about to experience some changes. Not because we're going to make a leadership change. Because the Lord's going to start bringing people. And as that starts to happen, that's going to change dynamics. The smallness is going to get a little bit bigger. The small groups, we're going to have to, you know, reorganize and really get some more leadership in place. There's going to be something shifting because there's going to be some people coming. Now, I want to tell you the most dramatic thing. I'll just say it this way. The most dramatic thing that has happened in my life in God. So, I mean, I the birth of my children would be the most dramatic thing, you know, in my family life. The getting married to Amy, the most dramatic, you know, thing in you know, just my adult life. But the most dramatic thing in my life in God happened to me 2 weeks ago. Now, I'm serious about that. I have been praying about this for years and years and years, and something dramatic happened. Now, I'm going to tell you the story, but I want to stress the dramatic part about this, because what happened is not nearly as important as what happened means. What happened means is why it's dramatic, not the actual thing so much, though the thing is pretty cool too. You guys probably remember referencing at some point, either here or there, about this journey dream. Well, the Lord gave me a dream in 2012 that we've been referring to as the journey dream. And the leadership team of this church and leadership team of the prayer room has been greatly invested in this dream, because it was one of those that the Lord confirmed in some wild ways, and we knew it was real, we knew it was important. And the dream starts with some prophetic signposts are going to happen at certain time frames, and the dream ends with the prayer room moving into a very large facility over on Cooper Street. And that's how the dream progresses. But along the way of that is this increase of ministry and this promise that this wild journey is about to begin. The dream ends with me and Luke Cooper staring at this ship that we're about to board. And we understood this journey was going to change everything in our lives. We understood going on this journey was going to be one of the most, it was going to be the craziest thing we could imagine. It was going to be too big to overstate. It was going to be so involved and a little bit scary and big and powerful. I mean, gifts of the Spirit and ministry growth and influence and opportunity and all of those things connected, and busyness and headaches of ministry growth and all those things. It ends with the two of us staring at the ship, looking at each other going, are we sure we even want to do this? Like, it's going to be totally awesome, but are we sure? This is so crazy. That's how the dream ends. Well, the dream has got a number of stepping stones, the first of which was the Lord made it really clear that he was going to sovereignly give me the most amazing administrative assistant that I could possibly imagine, and that it was going to come out of nowhere. And for those of you who don't know the history on that, I've been trying to find a solid administrative assistant who would be able to fill that role. I've been looking for about 3 years, and people would come and kind of test it out, and life would get busy, and they'd have to move on, or I wouldn't be able to find anybody. It was 3 years. It was a very painful 3 years. So when I had this dream, and the Lord in the dream was promising me a first-class administrative assistant, I believed it. I was excited, but it would be a miracle. It would be impossible. And it wasn't long later that Becky Longoria became my administrative assistant, and she was ridiculous. She was phenomenal. It's a tough act to follow. And I was just so appreciative of the way that the Lord did that. What I didn't realize is about 2 years later, somewhere in that time frame, she needed to transition because she was having another baby and needed to prioritize family, which was the right thing. And I looked back in the dream, and I noticed, oh my gosh, the Lord both gave and took away that amazing administrative assistant in the dream. Little detail I didn't note until after she had moved on. I was like, oh my gosh, the Lord actually had the plan to give and take away. You know that song. Well, the next step in this journey dream, okay, that was a prophetic signpost. And when it happened, it gave me faith to believe for the next thing. The next thing in the dream was the Lord, these angels were talking about me. And they were having a conversation about us going on the journey. And it was very clear in the dream, they were saying, this significant thing is going to happen in Brad's personal life. And when this significant thing happens, it's a guarantee that the journey is about to start. And I have been praying for that very significant thing every day for 5 years. I've been praying every day. God, release that thing. Release that thing. You said it in the dream. I know it's real. You said it. You said it. You said it. And for 5 years, there has not been one budge on that prophetic thing. I want to go back. About a year before that dream, my appendix ruptured. It was a wild thing that happened. I almost died, and it was a lot of fun. Since that time, Amy and I have been in financial debt. I had never been in financial debt before in my life. I'm a giver. I believe in giving. It will be given to you. I'd always seen the Lord make good on giving. It will be given to you. There's been a 5-year pause on giving. It be given to you. 6 years. 2011. Yep, 2011. So since 2011, Amy and I have been in financial debt because of that appendectomy, because of the procedure and everything. It was 100 grand, and then it got reduced, and we've been paying on it. But here's what's so interesting. Every time that Amy and I would get an extra sum of money. Let's say it was somebody would give us a big gift or something, which has happened a couple times. Maybe somebody give us $1,000 or we get a tax return, maybe $1,500 or something like that. Every time we've had one of those, we've been making minimum payments on the bills. Every time we would have one of those things happen, we would put it towards the debt, and that same time frame, within a week or 10 days, something bad would happen in our life that would cost the same amount of money and put us right back. It happened 6 times. So I kept telling Amy, I think we're supposed to stop trying. Like, can we not try anymore? And when we would not try, the debt would just come down, you know, whatever, $50 a month. $50 a month. You know, it would slowly come down. But when we would push and try to put money towards the debt, every time for 6 years, the debt would just jump right back up or even a little more, like with interest. And I didn't feel like it was a devil. I felt like the Lord was like, I have you as a prophetic picture of what I'm doing right now. I want you in debt until I release it. And you keep trying. I'm not going to let you get out of debt. Let me go back now to the journey dream. The word of the Lord in the dream was, these angels are talking about me, and they said, I'm going to give him, or I'm going to pay him. I'm going to pay him at least $10,000. That was what happened in the dream. I'm going to pay him at least $10,000. Now, I have been praying every day for 5 years, Lord, give me the $10,000. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the $10,000 promise in the dream, and I understood that to be the moment that our debt would be released. I knew that number was going to be somewhere around there because that's where it was camped out. And I knew that the Lord was going to release that debt. It was going to be a prophetic sign, and that it was going to wind up getting us out of debt for the first time in 6 years. And it was going to be a prophetic declaration that as soon as that happened, because I went up to the angels in the dream, as soon as that moment happened, and I said, when are we going on the journey? And they assured me we would begin soon. And it was related to the release of that $10,000 promise. Now, I didn't tell everybody that. I didn't tell hardly anybody. Most of you had never heard that before because I didn't want you to know, because I didn't want you to try to make it happen. I wanted it to be God. And I've been praying every day, oh, God, release that $10,000. Oh, God, release that $10,000. Oh, God, give me that $10,000. And for 5 years from that dream start, it hasn't happened and it's looked completely hopeless. And yet I knew it was God. I told this journey dream 2 weeks ago during the encounter service when we were doing our prophetic history. And what nobody knew is that I've been praying on the side, Lord, release the $10,000 while we're telling our prophetic history, because I believe it's time for the journey to begin. And that's the prophetic signpost that we've been waiting for 5 years. Release the $10,000 while I'm still in the series so I can include the testimony in the series. So I told the dream 2 weeks ago at the encounter service. I get a phone call 2 days later on Monday. That was Saturday night. 2 days later, old friend of mine calls me and says, listen, you don't know this, but I've had it in my heart to give you a big chunk of money, and I've had an actual number in mind that I've been wanting to give you, but because of where, you know, we've been at, we just haven't been at a place where we could do that. And I said, oh, okay. They said, well, I've been praying that the Lord would give me the ability to give you a chunk of money, a specific number. I said, okay. And they said, well, something interesting happened to me just, you know, a couple hours ago. I said, what? They said, someone called me and gave me a bunch of money. And I said, oh, okay, that's cool. Like, I'm glad about that. They said, I'm giving you $10,000 today. Been praying every day for 5 years, not because of the money. Listen, as much money as we put towards that debt, we probably paid our way out of it twice, but the Lord kept getting us back in it the same week that, you know. So it's not about the money. It's about the miracle, and it's about the message. The message of the Lord is the season is shifting. We are going on a journey, and it's about to get crazy. Now, I don't know if about is a week or a year. I just know it's not like it was before. Things are shifting. The Lord released the $10,000. Amy and I, for the first time since 2011, are out of debt. And it was a sovereign moment, just like I knew it would be. The Lord got us into debt in a sovereign moment. It was just the wildest thing. He got us out of debt in a sovereign moment because it's a prophetic picture of what the Lord's about to do around here. Now, I know that it has been very difficult for you as a church, for us as a church, to track with where we're going, because We're a prophetic church, and we believe really crazy big things. We believe dumb things, silly things. Like God is going to use this church to be a part of significant movement of revival in the Dallas-Fort Worth region. We believe that. But that doesn't look real. It's real. I know it's been difficult for you. I know it's been hard to stay on this journey, difficult to follow. We look like we don't know what we're doing, look crazy. I want to weave together how faith works, though. I want us to connect with this a little bit. And I just want to invite you to be open with yourself and with the Lord about something. I want to invite you into something. And that is, let's pull up that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21, yeah. I want to get you to ask yourself the question, have you been despising prophecy? Here's what the word says. It says, do not quench the spirit. Well, how do we quench the spirit? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them and hold on to what's good. But don't despise prophecy. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Another translation says despise prophecy. Now, I'll give you, you're like, oh, that's not me. Lord, do good things and speak and lead. I'll tell you how you can identify if you despise prophecy. Okay, here's the plumb line. Here's the barometer. And it's important that we're in this journey together because I'm telling you, Foreigner Fellowship, we're moving forward. And there are wild things that are about to happen. And it's important that you're tracking. Here's how you know if you are despising prophecy. Here's the question you can ask yourself. Does this sound like you in your own heart? Yeah, I believe in prophecy. I just don't want anything to do with it in my life. And I certainly don't want subjective things to influence my decisions or in any way direct my life. So yeah and no. You know, I don't despise prophecy. You absolutely do. If it could be said of you, I just don't want it to lead my life. I don't mean you make all your decisions according to that. But if there's something in your heart, it's like, I don't want that to inform my decisions. I don't want to live according to subjective prophetic things. I don't want to make decisions. I don't want to think about that stuff. I don't want that to influence my decisions is the best way to say it. I don't want subjective prophetic words to influence my decisions. That's actually what it means. Like how could you possibly be honoring prophecy, believing in prophecy, embracing prophecy, and yet when a prophetic word comes, you dismiss it, table it, don't think about it, don't believe it, don't trust it. Again, hold on to what is good. It's not like every time somebody says something prophetic that you believe it. That's crazy. But there are some words that the Lord cares about enough that he confirms. And those ones, we can't just dismiss. And I know that it's hard. I know this has been a tough journey for us as a church. I know this has been a tough thing to track with. Because we've been believing for big, out of this world, unbelievable. They're too big. They're too grand. They're too impossible. And yet those are the words that the Lord has spoken to us as a congregation. It's important that we defy what we see and feel and that we operate according to what is written in the Word of God and that which the Lord speaks and makes clear. I'll give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Hebrews 10:38, you know them both. For we live by faith, not by sight. Listen, I know what it is to live by sight. It's what we can assess. It's what we can feel in our natural, you know, state. It's what we can measure. I know what that's like. But the Word of God says that we don't live that way. It says we live by faith. We live by the Word of the Lord, that we don't treat prophecies with contempt, that we believe those things. And when they're said, we weigh them and we go, I think that's the Lord. And then we order our thoughts and our prayer life and even some of our decisions around some of those things. Next word, Hebrews 10. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one that shrinks back. We don't want to be those that shrink back. We want to live by faith. The Lord says, the righteous ones, they're going to live by faith. Well, I just want to be honest with you. I want to be candid with you here. This last season, I felt like a man in a ditch. I felt like a guy who got kind of kicked off the road. I felt like a man dying in a ditch. I mean, it has been so tough. I've done the best that I can to be open and transparent with you about depression, fighting depression, going through miscarriages, being in debt, and struggling in so many ways. I've done my best to be candid with you so that you can see. I don't want to prop myself up and make myself look like I'm something I'm not. I'm a mess. And this last season, I've struggled with all that pain, all the spiritual attack, and all the difficulties. It's been a very hard time. In many ways, I could say the last several years have been the toughest of my life, and in some cases, the worst of my life. It has been very bad. It's been very bad. I've really felt like I got kicked off the road, and I've been in the ditch, dying, kind of curled up in a ball and like slowly deteriorating, and circumstances getting bleaker and bleaker and darker and more difficult, as opposed to brighter and lighter and better. But I want to tell you one thing too. I have been unwavering in my faith. And while I've been dying in that ditch, every day I have believed the Lord is my deliverer and he will make himself mighty on my behalf. There's not been one day that I have wavered in my faith. And I want to set an example to you. Because it is very easy to find yourself in difficult circumstances and begin to waver. But the Lord says, I don't take pleasure in the one that shrinks back. Things have been very, very difficult. Things have been very difficult. But I know that the Lord rewards faith. Now, faith doesn't always look pretty. Sometimes it doesn't look pretty at all. But as I've been transparent with you about my weakness, about my difficulties, about my trials, I'm also going to be transparent with you about my victories, and there will be many victories in the coming days. There will be many victories. You know, faith, it's not a gamble. Faith is, it's an equation that God came up with. The one who believes and does not doubt will see what he believes. I mean, these are Bible passages. The issue is the time delay. The issue is the pain delay. Like, why in the world? The Lord, he makes a promise. You'll see this. So you're believing you're going to see that, and everything in you thinks it's going to be roses on the way. Oh, they're roses, all right, on your coffin. And the Lord's like, yet you're in that coffin, babe. Don't let me die in here. You won't die. It's supposed to look like you're going to die. If it doesn't look like you're going to die, you're not close enough yet. You got a little bit more dying to flesh to do. I feel like the Lord has defeated me. I feel defeated. I feel like a man in a ditch filled with faith. And also filled with sores and pain and ache and difficulty. Oh, it has been so bad. It has been so bad. But I've not wavered one day in my faith. I have believed that the Lord will reward that which he has spoken, that he rewards the faithfulness. He rewards those that go on the journey and do not waver in unbelief. Hebrews 11:16. Faith isn't just sheer grit. Faith wins. Eventually, faith wins. Eventually, faith has its day in court. Eventually, faith actually is justified. Eventually, you do get through it. It's just the process. Is the process a week, a month, a year, a decade? I don't know. Just don't stop. Don't die in that ditch. Just keep believing the Lord will get you out of that ditch because he will. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he does. He rewards those who earnestly seek him, though the passage makes no mention of timing. So sometimes you find yourself in a ditch for a little while, having faith. Just don't die there. Just hold on. You won't die. The Lord won't let you die. The only way you're going to die there is if you just quit and you give up in faith. You keep believing. The righteous will live by faith. But it's tough because we got to weather through those faith moments. You know, our Christianity is called the faith, our faith, having faith, living by faith. I mean, these aren't just words. These are day-to-day realities that have very difficult applications sometimes. Having faith. Everything looks terrible. Have faith. Have faith. Live by faith. Well, it's been so long. Just keep going. Live by faith. This is what our walk in Christ is. It's called the faith. The righteous will live by faith. I just want to encourage you, wherever you've been in this past season, if it's been difficult, if you've been finding yourself despising prophecy, if it's been difficult to track, if you've been a little disengaged, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, just learn the lesson now. The Lord makes good on his promises. And now I want to just encourage you, jump on board in the faith journey now. We're about to go on a wild journey. Things are starting to pick up. Unprecedented things that I've never had happen in my life before are happening one after another right now. Things are transitioning. Just wherever you've been, it doesn't even really matter so long as you get the lesson now. Wow. The Lord speaks. There's a season of testing. It's super difficult and impossible to believe, but keep believing. Don't give up, and then eventually the Lord rewards and makes good on the promises, and things start moving forward. Just track with that storyline. You'll be fine. So wherever you've been, just forget it and jump on board now. The Lord rewards faith. He speaks, he leads, and he helps us move forward. I just want to celebrate some of the folks in the Bible that lived this way. Let's do Romans 4, 18 through 22. Oh, I love this passage. This passage plumb lined me probably my first year in Christ. I just memorized part of this Bible verse. I would just quote it to myself every day because I knew I was going to need it in life. It was just something that the Lord was kind of hardwiring into me early on. Against all hope. Can I get an amen? Abraham in hope. Well, how'd you pull that off? Grit. He said, I just believe it. I don't know how. I'm just going to not give up. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations. Just as has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded of this, not in the way life looked for Abraham, not in the weakness of Abraham, not in how long Abraham had been in a ditch, but being fully persuaded of this, God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, it doesn't always look pretty. Having faith, not wavering, doesn't always look pretty. It doesn't mean you won't cry. It doesn't mean you'll stand tall. It just means you'll keep moving, even if all you're able to do is claw with one finger and pull yourself about a quarter of an inch. Claw into the ground again and pull another inch. You may not be standing tall. You may not be looking pretty. In fact, you might be looking pretty pathetic. Just don't give up. That's what unwavering means. Don't give up. Just keep going. Be unmoved. Be prayerful. Keep believing. Limp forward. Just don't stop. And Abraham, the testimony of his life, though he realized the fact, this is impossible, the promises of God are impossible, yet I will not waver in my belief, because my belief is not based on my circumstances, it's based on my God. And my God is bigger than all this. I believe in the one who made the promise. That's the power. Not wavering in your faith, or not wavering, specifically in our faith, it means keep going, keep believing. Look at the specific of Romans 4:20, just that verse. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. It's not wavering in faith. The unwavering nature, I've got about four ways to look at unwavering. The first is, don't waver in your faith. The second, don't waver in your pursuit. Matthew 6:11, give us today our daily bread. Here's what not wavering looks like. Keep your relationship alive in the Lord, even in the midst of all the difficulty. Give us today our daily bread. Track after that bread. Run after that bread again today. Cheryl Allen was in town. She told me a funny story that I was kind of like shocked by, and it applies here real well. She's saying there was a group, one of the missions connections that she's got in the nation somewhere, there was this group that would get old bread and they would, it was like day-old bread that was, you know, freshly baked the day before, and they would get it from these bakers or whatever that were getting rid of their bread, and they would then get that bread, and they would take it to the poor, and they would feed the poor. And the poor, a day-old bread in that context typically would already start to mold. And if there was mold on that bread, even the poor of the earth would not eat. They have nothing to eat that day. Even the poor of the earth, they said, wouldn't eat that bread because it was day old. It was already moldy. But then she made this little comment. I was like, wow, that's so real. She said, the rich of the earth, every class, every culture, the poor of the earth, everybody likes fresh, hot bread. Everybody. The billionaires like fresh, hot bread. Smells good. Just, oh, it's so good, right? And there's some little proverb in that about needing bread today. Fresh bread today. Our daily bread. And just as a point of pursuit, unwavering means we keep pursuing him. We don't let the disappointments keep us from chasing him, reading the word, pursuing him, talking to him, loving him. You know what else it means? Not wavering. Proverbs 8:34. It also means that we don't waver in reaching for his counsel. Here's what happens. We get disappointed. We stop asking God what he thinks and what he wants. We stop asking him for his perspective. We stop because we're disappointed. We don't even want to hear it, or maybe he's not talking. And so we stop asking. But I look at this Bible verse and I see the wisdom of an unwavering lifestyle of asking him for his counsel. I mean, this, if you're asking God for his counsel, you're believing in prophecy because you're asking him to speak, which is prophecy, okay? Proverbs 8:34, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. It's daily, it's watching, it's waiting, it's listening for the voice of the Lord, it's listening for his counsel. Unwavering means we don't give up continuing to ask God for his perspective, for his desires, for his purposes, for his will. We can't give up in that. That's what being unwavering in faith means. It's not just camping out. I know how many times in my life it's just been so much easier to just camp out and go, I'm not going to keep asking you. Whenever I ask, I get painful answers. Or whenever I ask, you don't talk back. But blessed is the one who watches and waits daily. It's about seeking the counsel of God for your life, for your family. Seeking from him. Not leaning on our own understanding. I think I've got good ideas, but when I ask God what he wants to do, his plan is always different than mine. And sometimes the reason I don't want to ask him is because I don't want to hear what he might have to say. Because I want to do my plan. But unwavering faith is continuing to ask. And then lastly, Galatians 6:9 is an unwavering faith. It means not wavering in our ministry, not wavering in the good work for the Lord. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's the promise of God about the work of ministry. Don't waver. Don't waver. Don't become weary in the doing good. Even though it's difficult, even though you experience disappointments, even though it's been long and hard and your appendix ruptured or whatever ruptured in your life, even though those things, don't give up. Stay unwavering in ministry, in doing good, in serving God in the capacities that he's called you to. Stay the course because you will reap a reward. You will reap the harvest at the proper time. I love that we did finally get some timing in there. The proper time, which in your Bible, you might want to write forever from now. Okay, that's a good way to interpret the proper time. It's never right now. It's always forever away until it's immediately in your face and you didn't see it coming. Like $10,000 on a Monday morning. Didn't see that one coming. Completely out of the blue. Boom. And my faith was rewarded in a moment. But that's how God works. I just want to look at a few of the men of God from history. We're going to do a little survey here and we'll end in about 5 or 10 minutes. Faith always looks crazy. I want to be honest with you. To live by faith means to look like a crazy person. To live by normal means you're going to blend in with everybody that's making decisions according to normal means. So you'll be very popular with the majority if you just do things normal. Just do things normal. But that's not how the righteous live. The righteous live by faith, and faith means you're going to do stupid stuff. You're going to believe crazy things. You're going to do things that are impossible. You're going to believe God for things that are not physically possible. That's what faith means. Faith is crazy. I mean, the word faith is like, that's got so much makeup on that pig, it's not even funny. The word faith really means insanity. enter into the insanity of God. God is big enough to do insane things, to do impossible things. Faith means going way, way beyond what you can pull off. Going way outside what is even possible, what even makes sense according to physics, how the world works. That's what faith is. Faith is getting out there on that limb and doing crazy stuff. And that's how the righteous live. They live by faith. I'll just give you a few examples. Peter standing on the water. He took a step of faith. Like, there was a storm going on. One, you look stupid, Peter.
Oh, you're going to walk on the water, okay.
I mean, he looks like an idiot until he's walking on the water. Like, whoa, whoa. See, that's what happens. That's what's funny about faith. You look like an idiot until you get totally redeemed. You look stupid until the moment happens when God brings the breakthrough. And the Lord doesn't actually, the Lord wants the breakthrough moment to last for about a minute because you'd get too prideful. He wants the journey of you looking stupid to last forever. So that you get humbled. So you get to look really, really stupid for a long period of time. And then you get the moment of the celebration that everybody remembers for about 15 minutes. You're like, what? I remember. Nobody even cares anymore. Because the Lord's really after building that humility in you, but his promises are real. Naaman washing in the Jordan. If you guys don't remember that story, it's in 2 Kings. Naaman was the king of another nation, and the prophet comes up to him and says, hey, you want to get healed of your leprosy? He says, yeah. He says, okay, come over to Israel and dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times. This was embarrassing. A king coming to a foreign nation to put his tootsies in their water, like their water's better than his water. Like, no, just heal me now. Nope. If you want to get healed, you got to go on this faith journey. So you just imagine this guy. He's got to take days off of work. He's the king. Days off of work in order to travel to this water, jump in the water seven times. How stupid. His guys, his whole team is there going, he's jumping in there. Six, seven. Okay, great king. And they're ready to like hightail it and like walk back all sad and depressed because he looks stupid. And yet he did it and he was healed. See, faith is, it's an invitation to impossibility through a process of looking foolish. And if you don't look foolish, you won't get the promise. Because God wants you to buy in. That's what faith is. Faith requires impossibility. Sending the singers ahead of the army. Remember Jehoshaphat? Think about this, okay? You're one of the singers, okay? You're like, okay, we're gonna be at the front of the army, okay? Where there's all those bad guys over there that are armed to the hilt with weapons and stuff. And you just want us to sing. Our God, you're great. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. This is crazy. This is so foolish. That's a suicide mission. Those guys are all going to die. That is ridiculous. That's terrible leadership, Jehoshaphat. No. No, it was the word of the Lord. It was faith. And 183,000 Assyrians died in a minute because they sang. That's impossible. People don't die because you sing. Well, maybe if I sang, you'd die. But people don't die because they're singers singing. Yes, they do. Why? Because God said so. It's faith. David approaching the giant Goliath. We know that story. Do you really understand what happened? There's a boy. He's a little boy. Pretend he was a strong warrior. Goliath is 100 feet tall and weighs a million pounds. He's got a big old sword. You don't approach that man and throw pebbles at his forehead. But that's what faith is. See, I just want to make it really clear. If you're going to live a life of faith, you're going to live a life of looking stupid. It's going to be costly. It'll be painful, and it'll be awesome, and it'll be glorious, and it'll be well worth it. And not only that, the Lord says he takes no pleasure in the ones that shrink back from that lifestyle. So it's really not a choice. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Let's just read a few more. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness of the righteousness that is keeping with the faith. And this is the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to understand something. Noah, one day before the Lord spoke to him, was a normal guy. And immediately, he became consumed with building a boat. And immediately made no more sense to his neighbors, to his family, to himself. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat. Why are you doing that? Well, it's going to rain. God's going to kill everybody, so I'm supposed to make a boat. Noah, you are an idiot. Well, okay, I'm just going to keep building my boat. Thanks for the encouragement. And so he built his boat for 120 years. Not wavering. How did Noah provide for his family? I don't know, but it was harder. It was harder for Noah to provide for his family because he was busy building his little boat. And everybody else on the planet died. Except the stupid guy who built the boat. Do you see? This is faith. The righteous will live by faith. It'll cost you. You'll be mocked. You won't make sense to yourself. And this is our faith. That we believe in an invisible God who rewards those who diligently seek him. Abraham left the security of his home. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now listen, you don't understand. Abraham has a lineage. He's got an inheritance in his town. He's got decades of building networking and relationships and business is good. And he's got a great home and a big homestead and lots of stuff. And God says, leave. Abraham goes, okay, are we leaving to a bigger farm on the other side of the river? Nope. Just leave. Start walking. That's normal. No, it's faith. I just imagine the conversation he had with his wife. Sometimes the conversations I have with my wife are tough. Well, honey, I think the Lord's saying we're supposed to do this. You know, we launched this church the day my first child was born. Like, that's a great time to launch a church, you know? I missed the first service. You remember? We're supposed to start a church. Oh, really? We are. I just imagine Abraham talking to his wife, well, I got this really great plan from God. He's with us. We're going to leave everything. All your friends that you know, you got the little knitting group and stuff, you're going to leave them, okay? We're going to leave the school system that's good for our, you know, around here and stuff that, like, hopefully we'll have kids one day. We would put them in that. No, we're going to leave all that. We're going to leave everything we know. We're actually going to go into hostile territory. And Sarah's going, okay, and we're going to do what? We're just going to keep walking until God tells us what to do next. This is faith. And it's what was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Looking stupid. Following the cloud. Going where the Spirit of the Lord led him. This is faith. It's so important. All these, I'm skipping down to 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own, a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's just live by faith. Well, I'm telling you right now, this church is going to live by faith. I mean, that's where we're going. That's where we've been. We've been living by faith. We've just been living by faith in a ditch, believing for promises that were impossible, launched to the region, growth, money, whatever, impossible. We've been a church living by faith. We're a prophetic church. We follow the leading of the Lord. And I'm telling you where we're headed. This journey's about to get out of control. This church is going to grow. There's going to be things happening. There's going to be revival. There's going to be salvation. There's going to be power of the Spirit. There's going to be things shift. I don't know the timing. I don't have all that figured out. I just know that the word of the Lord to us is the season is shifting. And we as a church need to be on board with it. And it has everything to do with believing the promises of God and not wavering in unbelief, even though there be a delay.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.